Let's get to the word. For the past several weeks now, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew. Mike, he kicked us off the first week. He did a great job with all of those difficult names there, looking at Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. We had a guest speaker from Matthew chapter 2, Pastor Eugene Cho. He continued there. We looked at King Herod, and we looked at how even in the darkest of times, our God, he is still alive and he's still at work too. Last week, our brother Benji, he took us through Matthew 3. We considered the person and the work and ministry of John the Baptist. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, so if you have a Bible, please turn with me there. And if you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? We'll be starting off with verses 1 through 11 in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this lovely, gorgeous day. Lord, thank you for the blessing of your word. And we ask today that your word, that you would speak, and that our hearts would be open to you, our ears would be open to you, ready to receive all that you have for us, God. May our hearts be humble, like the fertile soil ready to receive for you. Would you produce a great harvest of righteousness in our lives here? May the words of my mouth and the meditation here of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you. Amen. Let's look at the word. It says, starting in verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. The angels came and attended him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A little background here. Our passage begins with, in verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, we could spend all of our time here in this one verse, and this alone will be worth the cost of admission for today. To be honest, I started working on a message here a couple weeks ago, and I had several pages just on this one verse, and I was all ready to share all of them with you today. Then we got to last Sunday. Benji, he did such a great job teaching on what he did and covered last week, and he said so much of what I wanted to say. So there's no real need to hit it that hard again. So I'm just going to summarize for us what all those pages said, and we're going to summarize that as quickly as possible. So we have to think about this. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our spiritual journey, when we're honest with ourselves, when we're honest with God, so often we have the expectation, God, you're only going to give me good things. You're only going to give me enjoyable things. We think and expect things like God's love, his peace, everlasting happiness. But the reality of life often has us experiencing things like pain and suffering and confusion, like wandering dazed and confused in the Thule fog at the Harvard of the Central Valley. That's a reference to last week, y'all. The dissonance of our expectations compared to our realities often leaves us struggling with disappointment. And so we're left wrestling with questions like, God, where are you? Did I do something wrong? God, do you love me? Do you even still like me? Why aren't you, God, working for me in the ways that I want, in the ways that I expect? And this is when we have to ask ourselves, am I going to live my life grounded upon the circumstances and feelings of my life? Or am I going to live my life grounded upon the truths and promises of God, especially taught to us in the Word of God? Because when we read and study God's Word, we see very clearly the truth and the promise that the presence of pain, suffering, confusion does not mean that God is not present with us. Let me say that again. The presence of pain, suffering, and confusion does not mean that God is not present with us. Here in Matthew 4, verse 1, we see that Jesus, he was led by the Spirit into the desert. And we know, of course, that the Holy Trinity, they enjoyed and experienced the deepest of relationship, the deepest of fellowship, the deepest of community. Jesus was not abandoned by the Father in his testing here. No, we are told he was led by the Spirit into it. And the teaching point for us is, so when we go through difficulties, don't be surprised when you feel deserted in the desert. Don't be shocked when you feel lost, wandering in the wilderness. If this is where you are, please know that there is not necessarily something wrong with you or that you've done something wrong. as we see here, maybe God himself has led you into this desert. He led you to this place, into this wilderness, into this fog. And he has a great purpose in doing so too. And that is what we must consider and wrestle with. So often we ignore that. That's my summary. Let's move on. Let's see why Jesus was led into the desert. We see here Jesus is tested in the wilderness by the devil with three temptations. Each temptation is something that all of us struggle with, regardless of our age, gender, class, race, politics, or level of education. So I'm going to ask that today, let's consider each one, examine each one, see how we struggle with each one, but also, most importantly, learn how we are to properly overcome and be victorious over each of these temptations as well. The first temptation is found in verse 3. The devil comes to Jesus and says, hey, you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I know you're hungry. I know you're tired. You're the Son of God. So take matters into your own hands and turn these rocks into bread. Essentially, what the devil is tempting Jesus with is to not trust in the Father and his promise to provide. Instead, do it yourself. Take care of yourself. Be completely self-reliant. Be completely self-sufficient. And so often, that is what we think of as the dream. That's the goal that many of us, when we're honest with ourselves, we're trying to attain. To work hard and work long so that we can eventually get to the place where we don't need to rely on anyone else. We don't have a boss to report to. We can just take care of ourselves. We don't have to listen to anyone else. We don't have to involve anyone else. You do you, essentially. And yet, to this temptation of self-reliance, Jesus, he responds with, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus declares that he and we must remain fully humble and reliant upon God, his power, his promises, his provision for our lives. Temptation number one. Second test, Satan brings Jesus up to the top of a temple, of the temple in the holy city, tells him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. This temptation always reminds me, actually, of my family. It reminds me of my father-in-law. It reminds me of many, many years ago, we were having a family picnic. I think it was the 4th of July. We were in the backyard. And out of nowhere, while we were eating probably an obscene amount of food, he turned to me and said, Ken, you work out. You're big and strong. This is what we're going to do right now. And so he said, I'm going to run at you full speed. You go like this with your hands, and then I'm going to put my foot there, and then you're going to throw me up into the air. And then in the air, I'm going to flip, and then I'm going to land on the ground like this. And I don't know why, but he kept on doing like this. And so I was like, are you sure? He's like, yes, I'm going to run at you. You go like this. You throw me up into the air. I'm going to do a flip in the air, and then I'm going to land like this. And he was convinced that it was a great idea, and he kept on running at me. And I'm like, okay, like this is a really bad idea. Finally, we were able to convince him, and he gave up. But this is my father-in-law, and he was a lot of fun. He was a ton of fun. This, in a sense, in some ways, is what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do. Throw yourself off the temple, because God promised earlier in the scriptures he would send his angels to catch you and keep you from getting hurt. Trivia question from when I was in seminary, way, way back when, more than 2 decades ago. Trivia question, who in the Bible always knew who Jesus exactly was? Who in the Bible always knew who Jesus always was? When I was in class that day, I heard a lot of answers from the class, and some people said, Peter. We're like, Peter, please, right? It wasn't any of the apostles. They had doubts when they were with Jesus. They had doubts even more after he was gone. It wasn't the religious leaders of the day. We know that, of course. Jesus was always having issues with them. And it wasn't even John the Baptist that we studied, who we looked at last week. So who in the Bible always knew who Jesus was? The answer, the devil and his demons. The devil and his demons. Notice in our passage here how sneaky, how tricky the devil is. The devil, he knows who Jesus is, and he even knows the Bible too. The devil will even correctly exegete passages and sometimes even use the scripture sometimes in his schemes against us. What we see here when Satan tries to get Jesus to jump off the temple so that God would send his holy angels to save him, I would say is the temptation of self-promotion, the temptation to do something amazing, the temptation to do something spectacular, do something that will draw attention to yourself, make you famous, make a great name for yourself. Of course, this temptation has been around forever, since the very beginning. When some guys got together and they thought it was a good idea, hey, Let's build a big city. Hey, let's build a big tower so that we can make a great name for ourselves back in Genesis 11. Spoiler alert, did not work. As today is the Super Bowl, this temptation essentially is not, the temptation is not to win the turnover margin or to play good, smart football or to commit to the running game. No, it's the self-serving desire to impress others by throwing no-look passes or to make one-handed grabs. That's kind of what's going on here. And isn't this who we are today as a people? Isn't this where we are as a society? Isn't this what we put out there, especially on social media, to promote yourself, show off to the world how spectacular, how beautiful, how cool and smart and impressive you are, especially with the right lighting and filter? This is the game that we play. And maybe this is the reason why so many of us struggle with the pressure to always stand out. Maybe this is a huge factor as to why we are struggling so much with our emotional and mental health. And maybe this is why it's fascinating but heartbreaking to see that though we are now more connected than ever as a society, we feel right now we are struggling with feelings of intense loneliness and being misunderstood. Right now, we are the most connected than ever before, and yet we feel the loneliest and the most misunderstood as a people in society. Again, whole other sermon. What does Jesus do? Jesus, he doesn't play this game. He answers the devil, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus says, get out of here. I'm not going to play your game. Jesus chooses not to jump. He sees no need to flaunt or to flex, but remains fully surrendered to the will of God. The Apostle Paul, he describes Christ about this by quoting a song from the early church. In Philippians chapter 2, it reads there, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Temptation number two. The third and final temptation is found in verses 8-9. The devil takes Jesus to a mountain and offers him all the kingdoms of the world if he will bow down and worship of him. In many ways, this is the temptation of self-fulfillment, of luxury, the idea that you can have and deserve all that this world has to offer. You want that lucrative job, even though you know that you will have to compromise your faith over and over again. You want that position just because of that salary, even though you know that you will never spend time with your family. You'll never be able to worship with the church family a whole lot ever again. This temptation would say, you deserve it, you want it, take it. You want to be in that relationship that will not bring flourishing, but will tear your family apart, especially hurting your kids. As Woody Allen once said, the heart wants what it wants. I prefer you do you, boo. Who cares if you cheat in that class or that on that test to get into the school that you want? Who cares what you have to do so that you can get the career that you want, the direction that you want to go in? Who cares what other people think? As the poet Tupac Shakur once said, only God can judge me. If you have to do these things to stay true to yourself in order to get what you want, and you think that these things will make you happy and that they will satisfy you, then do it because that is your choice and that is your choice alone. That is what our world says today. No one can or should tell you what to do. Somewhat different from Jesus' response in our passage, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. These are the temptations that Christ endured, and the same temptations that we struggle with, and let's be honest, the temptations that we give into on a daily basis. Maybe the author of the book of Hebrews hit it right on the head when he said that Jesus understands our every weakness. Why? Because he was tempted in every way that we are. Of course, many of us know that all these temptations can be boiled down to one thing, what biblical scholars call pride. Pride is our sinful desire that tells us to not trust anything or anyone but only ourselves. It is the attitude of me first and only me. The great scholar and author C.S. Lewis, he calls pride the great sin and the complete anti-God state of mind. C.S. Lewis, he continues and says, it is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Now we have to talk about how do we overcome these temptations? How do we prove victorious and defeat these temptations? The way that most of us try to do it is actually what many pastors, we call the Nike method of overcoming sin. Nike's slogan is? Now you gotta say it like you mean it now. The slogan is?
Just do it.
Just do it. And it's the message that, it's like, it's dark outside. it's cold outside, not in Santa Barbara, but it's cold outside and you're tired and you don't feel like working out. But even though it's raining and snowing outside, never here in Santa Barbara, and your body, it hurts and your body aches and you don't feel like working out today, but get up and... So when it comes to facing these trials, facing these temptations, the Nike method tells us you just need to step up. You need to grit your teeth. You need to fight a little harder. You slap on your Philippians 4:13 bracelet and you get on out there and you defeat these things. You win. Just do it. Well, what's wrong with the Nike method of overcoming temptation? For those of us who have tried the just do it method, we know that it just doesn't work. That's the reality. It might work for a very short period of time, but there will not be any permanent or lasting change. It's like you're trying to clean up your yard and you're pulling up weeds, but you don't get them down by the root and they just come on back. And so we have to ask, well, why doesn't the Nike method work? It assumes that there is actually some power or ability in us that can defeat our sin, that you can defeat sin and temptation on your own. One writer says, willpower, quotation, will never succeed in dealing with the deeply ingrained habits of sin. Another writer says this, as long as we think we can save ourselves by our own power, we will only make the evil in us stronger than ever. This is, again, when we must read and study the word of God carefully and go back to the beginning. And not just to the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, our passage today, but really we have to go all the way back to the very beginning. Because in the book of Genesis, after God creates the heavens and the earth and all that is, I mean, he declares that all of it was very, very good. We get to Genesis chapter 3. And as the first man there is tested by the devil. And what do we see? And this is where we have to be smart. For Satan, he tempts Adam with what? Food. Through the scheme of something that God had previously said, promising that if Adam bows down and obeys him, then Adam would become like God. Do these temptations sound familiar? They should, because they are the same temptations that Jesus experienced in our passage today. We know, of course, that Adam, he would utterly fail this test, and the sin of disobedience would lead to the fall of creation. And now even us, as the pinnacle of God's creation, we live in a far from perfect world, unable to save ourselves despite our greatest efforts through the Nike method of salvation. And this is why we continue to experience things like pain, suffering, confusion, and they are a regular experience in life. But praise God, because God's story doesn't end here. The Apostle Paul teaches in the book of Romans chapter 5, he says, for if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That's Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. I think our home group study this past week did a great job in explaining this important teaching. There was a great quotation there from the scholar Michael Green. It said, what did the temptations mean for humanity? Adam had disobeyed God, though he knew he was God's son. Adam had grabbed at sensual satisfaction because of the hunger of his body, and the last Adam won where the first Adam fell. This is the recapitulation of history. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Here's my attempt to summarize this for us, for young people here. This is my bar for the week. If you don't know what a bar is, ask somebody young. It says, this is my bar for the week. It says, whereas the first man, Adam, would fail, the second man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, would prevail. That's my rap song for this week. Whereas the first man, Adam, would fail, the second man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, would prevail. So how do we receive this victory that Christ won through his life, death, and resurrection? Not by going along with the flow and just succumbing to the devil's schemes and temptations. Not through filling our desires of self-reliance, self-promotion, or self-fulfillment. And definitely not through the Nike just do it method of trying to make ourselves good enough through our own efforts here. Our victory comes through the word that actually I considered getting tattooed on my back from shoulder to shoulder when I was younger. Don't worry, I did not do it. Mom and Dad, I know you're watching. I did not do it. Or did I? I did not. Okay. What word is it that I want to get tattooed? It is the word faith. Faith. Our victory is through genuine faith in the gospel. genuine faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved through faith in the truth that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die upon the cross for sinners such as us. And if we choose to follow after Christ, then our sin and our failure is placed upon him. And amazingly, his victory over temptation and sin and death becomes our own. The big fancy term for this is the imputation of Christ. And this is true regardless of how we feel or what the circumstances are going on that are going on in our lives. Jesus, his victory is our own through faith. Can I get an amen to that, y'all? Oh, man. There's so much more I would love to dig into. I want to hit the spiritual disciplines that Jesus models for us in our passage: reading, study, and memorization of scriptures; 2, prayer; 3, fasting. I would love to dig in and talk about how to have a fuller understanding of salvation. It's not just this one-time event, but also it's this ongoing process of going from justification to sanctification, ultimately to glorification. I would love to get into the different lies that we've been listening to and following, especially the one that I feel that the devil is having a field day with in our world and nation today, and especially even in the church of the people of God. The lie that I think that the devil is just playing with right now is, with everything going on around us right now, with all the different issues that are going on around us right now, you and only you has got it right. Everybody else is wrong. Only you are right. Something for us to consider. I would love to get into these things, but we're already almost done with time. And thankfully, we'll be able to hit upon a lot of these things in the weeks ahead, especially as we hit the Sermon on the Mount and these other topics in the weeks ahead. I want to finish our time just by looking briefly at verses 17 through 25. Let's close out with that. Verses 17 through 25. As the pastor of local and global engagement, we have to talk about mission. It says there in verse 17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them all. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him." Being a pastor, having grown up in the church, I have seen a whole lot of weddings, and I have seen my fair share of weddings, all the different styles. And of course, oftentimes you have the beautiful processional, you have the moving words of the couple in their vows after the presentation of the new couple. For some people, then we get to the highlight of the wedding. And what is that? The dancing at the reception. Now, if you come from a certain denomination or tradition that believes that dancing to be the unforgivable sin, my apologies. Close your eyes, take a power nap. I will wake you up when it's time for the Lord's Supper. This is for everybody else. We'll finish this out for everybody else. I majored in sociology in college, and so as a result, my brain, just the way I'm wired, I love structure. I love organization. And I tend to put people into categories. And so what I want to share with you today are the 5 categories of people when it comes to dancing at weddings, all right? 5 categories of people when it comes to dancing at weddings. Category number 1, those who cannot. They know they cannot, so they don't even try. They spend the reception, they sit at their table, and they look longingly out on the dance floor at everybody else having a good time, wishing that they could be out there. Single tear, all right? Category number 1. Category number 2, those who cannot, but get pressured to do so. These are the people that you see on the dance floor and you're like, "Oh, honey, oh dear, bless your heart. You may be seated now." Go on ahead. Category number 3, those who cannot, but think that they can. I would say most people fall into this group. If you're not sure if this is you, I'll offer up this bit of advice. If your go-to dances and go-to moves are named after a chore, an activity, or an object, this is you. If your go-to moves are fishing, your go-to moves are sprinklers, your go-to move is going grocery shopping, or your grocery move is mowing the lawn, if that's your go-to move in dancing, I'm sorry, this is you. Category three. I heard some people after the first service, like, my husband is such a category three. This is extra two. Be careful of those when you're out on the dance floor of category three people. They will knock you out, right? They will just mow you right on over or sprinkle you right on out, right? So be aware of that. Category number four. These are people, those who can, but they choose not to. These are the people at the reception. They take an assessment of the dance floor and they make a decision and they say, the people here, they are not worthy of my dancing. So they just sit back and they just watch and judge for hours. And that's what they do. Last category, category number five. Those who can, they know they can, and they like to show it off. And these are those who go on out, they go all out on the dance floor. The moment the music starts, they're out there. And they are there for the love of the dance. Right? They are usually out there for hours, and by the end of the night, they're all hot and sweaty and sticky because they've given their all for hours for the love of the dance. These are the five categories of people on the dance floor at weddings. Five categories. Question, where are you? Not where you think you are, where you hope to be. Where are you? This does tie into what we're talking about here. At the end of Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus here. He's starting his public ministry and he's engaging in the mission of God. And I kind of share this, like these silly things. Because I believe that all of us, we fit into three categories when it comes to the mission of God and looking at these latter verses here. The three categories I see when it comes to God's mission is category number one, those who think God's mission doesn't apply to them. This is not me. I hear you, but this is not me. Evangelism is not my spiritual gift. This is not the way God has wonderfully and fearfully wired and made me. I am an introvert. I don't like to talk to people. And that only applies to like PhD level, higher education Christians, pastors and teachers and missionaries. That's them. This is not me. Category number one. Categories two and three, I'm going to break up with two words that both start with the letter D. Category two, I'm going to say is demonstration. Say that with me. Demonstration. Those of us in this category, we focus a lot on what we have to do. We need to give. We need to serve. We need to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty and work hard to make a difference in the world. Doesn't matter what we say. It matters what we do. And those of us in this category, we love the quotation. We almost make it our like life's mission statement. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. And we say, I don't need to use words. My entire life is preaching the gospel. And we love words like incarnational as we say that we don't have to preach the gospel because we practice it. And we look down on folks on the other side for not doing enough and having their priorities in order. Category number two. Category number three, declaration. Say that with me. Declaration. Those of us in this category of declaration, we tend to focus mainly or only on declaration. Preaching, teaching, proclamation, presentations of the gospel overseas to unreached people groups. We accuse category two people for adding to the gospel. We say that's not even the gospel. They've added to the gospel. And we may even throw out strong terms like liberal theology, liberation theology, social gospel. We might even label some of the people on the other side, call them things like Marxists, communists, universalists, humanitarians, or heaven forbid, woke. Just a messenger, y'all. But what do we see in the word of God here? Jesus, he starts his public ministry, fulfilling the mission of God. What we see here is Jesus, he blows up our little categories. We see him fully engaged in the mission of God through what? Declaration and demonstration of the gospel. In Christ, we see not only proclamation of the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, or come and follow me, but also we see the principles of the kingdom of God being established here on earth as it is in heaven. People being healed, people being liberated, people's lives being transformed. Christ, he says, get your little categories out of my face. I am going to meld all of these things. He is the perfect balance of all of these things. Demonstration and declaration, incarnational and proclamational. It's not an either or, it is a both and. And so as we close for today, forget about the dancing, please. There's all everybody's like, so Pastor Ken, which one are you? Like, that's not what the focus is on today. I'm a four, okay? I'm a four. Forget about that. I will judge you all really hard, all right? I'm from the East Coast. That's what we do, all right? But I want to think about what category you're in or which one you're leaning towards more here. One, two, or three. And I pray that God, through his power and his spirit, will help us to grow and mature as we further engage in his mission for the world. Amen? Let's pray together, y'all. Just take a moment and allow God to just search and examine your heart. If you want, you even can kind of just take a posture of just even just kind of putting your hands out, saying, God, I'm open to you. Would you move? Would you speak into my life, into my heart? See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in your way everlasting, oh God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the blessing that it is to read and to study your word together. We're reminded of so many people around the world who don't even have a Bible in their hands or even in their own language. So God, would you help us to be thankful and to be more and more people of the word. And Father, we thank you also for the challenge that your word gives to us, that none of us are there. None of us have made it. None of us are perfect. And forgive us for the ways that we kind of think and act that we are there. Lord, especially today, would you show us the areas of our lives that need to be brought low and also the areas that need to be brought on up. And mold us and shape us into the people you desire us to be. Help us to see the ways that we have been giving in to these temptations. Help us to see the ways that we've been trying to save ourselves by our own willpower, our own morality, by just trying to be good people. Help us instead to see the victory that's in Jesus Christ in the gospel. And help us be faithful in sharing this with people, to be fully engaged, and to demonstrate and also to declare. Build us up, Lord, in your power and by your spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's such a beautiful thing that our church, we come to the Lord's Supper every week because I can't think of a better way for us to respond to the Lord in these things, that we cannot save ourselves. It's purely because of what Christ has done for us, what he secured upon the cross for sinners such as us. Let's contemplate these things especially. I just want to kind of share with you just even the image of the cross. You have the horizontal and the vertical component of the cross. Make sure that you are in right relationship with God. Make sure you are in right standing with God. Nothing is more important than that in life. And along with that, make sure that you are right with those around you, with your church, with your brothers and sisters, with your family members, with the people that we see, your coworkers, whoever it might be. Make a commitment to be for mercy and compassion and forgiveness in these things. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, he was with his best of friends, and he took the bread, and he had given thanks. He broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ broken for us. The same way he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ shed for us. Jesus, we come today, not because we are great, but because your mercy and grace are great. Because God, your love is great. Help us to learn more and more what it means to trust in you, to follow after you, to be faithful to you. Make us a church family that pleases you, and that in all things we would seek to honor you and to love one another. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.